So we notice in our passage today this very bold statement. You must help us by prayer. Now, I've sat through my share of missionary reports. I've sat through my share of fundraising appeals from very worthy, very important Christian organizations. I've even given one or two talks where you're given the assignment, okay, you need to start by reminding people of why they ought to give and then calling upon them to give. But notice what the Apostle Paul does today. He comes to you and he says, you must help us by prayer. And I'm reminded that when that appeal comes, well, some of you need to pray as part of this ministry. Some of you need to give money to this ministry. Some of you may even need to join up and participate in this ministry. It seems like we're rushing on to number two, especially the money part, but also the going part. But I want to remind us today that here the Apostle Paul is saying, you must help us by prayer. Today I want to invite you to step into the burden specifically of corporate prayer. I don't know how you experience the need to pray. Some people, I find, get stuck in this kind of prayer. They have a need in their life, and they essentially pray, God, gimme, 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 gimme. And that's a fine place to start. Because indeed, every provision that God has for you will meet the real needs of your life. It's easy to think about prayer in very individualistic terms. I've preached about prayer in the past in terms of calling you as an individual to pray. I would remind you that this sermon series that we're focusing on is the glory of God's grace in the church. And I wanted to take a minute today to just kind of remind us where we are as we've traveled through the year of 2017, we began clear back, if you remember, in January in a series entitled The Glory of God's Grace. And we went through Dr. James Boyce's book by that same title, where he focused on the glory of the gospel, the objective truth of the gospel, the promise that God will save us and how he actually does that. The glory of the gospel is beheld in the face of Jesus. He is the light of God's glory. But then now here this fall, we've come back and we've added a couple words to that thematic statement. We're talking now about the glory of God's grace in the church. And so I hope in recent weeks you've felt like I'm coming a little bit closer. I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to scold, but I do want to challenge us to think about our participation in the corporate life of this local church. I'm persuaded, friends, that when we are living corporately, that there is a manifestation of the glory of God in the church. And so, bottom line, I want to challenge us in this series to take the next step in terms of getting more connected to the local church. One of my observations, and I say this as a Midwestern boy, is there is this Midwestern ethic that exalts the loner, that exalts the rural loner, maybe, that exalts family, but does not exalt in with the same fervency the corporate life of the local church. America teaches us to think individualistically. Christ is always teaching us to think corporately. We need to see that our lives, indeed our identity as followers of Jesus, is wrapped up in the first step of Christian obedience. What is that? Remember, repent and be baptized. And baptism is a sign of entrance into a local church, into a local body of people who together have covenanted to follow in the steps of Jesus. So some of you, this is sort of a new idea. And I want to challenge you today to think much more blatantly, much more boldly about the corporate calling that we have as believers. And so we've talked about this in a number of different ways. I challenged you a couple weeks ago to spiritual, intentional relationships in the context of the local church. And again, there's many other things we can say about our church in our community. That's an important matter. About our church involved in missions, about our church involved in mercy. There's lots of different things we can say. But I hope that we can see together that this series is really revolving around the local church. I've tried to kind of have a bit of a slow start in trying to draw us in here. But I want to warn you that in the next coming weeks, I'm going to really be burrowing in on a few particular applications that are on my heart for Topeka Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I want to try to present these in a most broad way, but I'm calling you. I'm calling you as a teaching elder in this congregation to respond to God in real and practical ways. And so today we come to this matter of corporate prayer. As we look at the subject of prayer in the Bible, one of the most striking things for me in my study this week is how few examples there are of corporate prayer in the Old Testament. What we have is we have a great leader who stands up before the people of God and prays. And usually those prayers are filled with singulars. I pray to you, Lord. And the people are there, but the people are not particularly and not verbally involved in the prayer that much. But then Jesus comes. And when Jesus teaches his disciples, and we read today Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, suddenly we see corporate prayer explode upon the scene. This is one of the things that God does new in his church in the new covenant, is that he calls his people, he models for his people how to be not a solitary prayer, but a member of the corporate prayer of the church. Now remember, Jesus would get up a great while before day and go off to a lonely place and he would pray. So I do not in any way want to diminish individual prayer today. We need to pray as individuals all the time. And I would encourage you to think about the places that you pray. I found it helpful in my own life to think about what are the physical locations where I tend to be when I pray. And one of the striking things is just in my own life is I'm realizing how important it is for me to pray in the car when I'm driving places. Just the way I work, I hope I'm a safe driver while I pray, but that's been the place where more and more God is burdening me to pray. It's the place where it's quiet. It's the place where I have, you know, sustained periods of time to be able to really bring my requests before the Lord. So individual prayer is important. But I want us to see today, and we can look at the book of Acts, and I'm not going to take time to go through these, but Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 12, Acts 13, these all give us specific examples of corporate prayer. So today I want to call us to heed the word of the Lord. And by the way, the specific word and example of the apostles to enter into the challenges and joys of praying together with the church. So let's look today at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 And just a few brief lessons here that I would like us to note. The first is very simply that corporate prayer is important. I want us to see here that we need the body of Christ. And specifically, we need them to be praying. Why? Because our lives are filled with trials. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now, what is Paul doing here, friends? Notice, we're right up front at the beginning of this second letter to the Corinthians. Paul is reminding these people, and he has numerous reasons for doing it, that the life of an apostle is hard. We tend to idealize the apostles. I remember being in Europe a number of years ago and going to the one very large, beautiful church and seeing there the 12 apostles as 7 or 8 foot tall statues on the front of the church. And remembering being so very impressed with the lives and ministries of the apostles. In the years since then, I've been reminded, as I've read the scriptures, of the humanity of the apostles. That the apostles were called to tough jobs, to do hard things, to carry weighty burdens, to get involved in the lives of people who were hurting. And I would remind you that the burdens that we carry are real. And it's easy sometimes. Do you ever feel like you put on your nice church Sunday clothes so everything looks put together? As a pastor, I'm supposed to look put together up here. You know, I cleaned the food that got off of our dining room table onto my dress shirt off this morning because I'm supposed to look put together. Well, I try to not look too put together because, believe me, friends, I am not all that much put together. And I know enough about your lives, too, to know you're not all that put together either. We manage to kind of scrape it together as we come to God's throne of grace. But friends, our lives are hard. It would challenge us to remember that corporate prayer is important because the enemy of Christ is pressing upon his people. Satan is real. The chaos of the nations, including our own, are real. Are we going to have health care or aren't we? Are we going to have tax reform or are we not? Does anybody know? These are very real, pressing issues that are facing us in our lives. So point number one is that corporate prayer is important. I want to remind you of the book that I've been regularly reading as I've been preparing these messages, entitled The Compelling Community, Where God's Power Makes a Church Attractive. And in chapter 6 of this book, entitled Pray Together as a Community, our author presents a pretty remarkable story. There's a book entitled The Power of Prayer, The New York Revival of 1858. It's written by Samuel Prime, and it is one of the most captivating yet repetitive books that you will ever read. On the one hand, the story is captivating to the imagination. In 1857, the Old North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in Manhattan, this is the other Manhattan, Manhattan, New York, was struggling. So they employed Jeremiah Lamphere as a missionary to the neighborhood. Lanphier was simply overwhelmed by his task. And he said, "Lord, what should I do?" God laid on his heart a burden. Lanphier advertised a lunchtime prayer meeting at the church. Now, the prayer, you need to understand that this particular church was kind of right in the center of of a very market-driven district there in Lower Manhattan. Many people were working nearby. And so he advertised lunchtime prayer. Take an hour at lunch. For the first 20 minutes, Lamphere of that particular day, Lamphere prayed by himself. By the end of the hour, six others had joined him. The next week, 20 gathered for prayer. The next week, there were 30. Soon the building was filled and additional churches and even theaters became prayer meeting sites. The Herald Tribune noted the flood of businessmen streaming to churches across the city at lunchtime. They began publishing a series of stories about these remarkable meetings. Within 6 months, 50,000 people met daily for prayer in Lower Manhattan, New York. With similar meetings sprouting up in Philadelphia, in Baltimore, in Washington, D.C., in Richmond, in Savannah, Georgia, and elsewhere. It was an amazing story. But the book is very repetitive. It is little more than Prime's simple notation of prayers made and responses given. The people prayed publicly, and God answered their prayers publicly. A wife prays for her husband. He turns up at the meeting the next day converted. A man prays for his son who at that moment is finding salvation in a different city. An Irish Catholic is convicted of his sins and comes to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He asks prayer for his wife who is similarly converted. A mother asks for prayer for her two distant children. They're drawn that very night to a church where they both come to know Christ. A man is on the verge of murder and suicide. He visits a meeting, is saved, and is dramatically changed. The style of the book is anything but gripping. Prime records no emotional appeals or sensational preaching. At the ring of the bell at noon, there would be a song sung, there would be requests given, and there would be prayers made. The meeting adjourned precisely at 1 p.m. So 1 hour of prayer, one day a week, over the lunch hour. And the book goes on to describe the effects of the church being drawn into the burden of prayer. This leads us to the second point this morning. The corporate prayer publicly asks God to act. Look again at our verses today. It says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." So friends, again, here are the apostles. They are being pressed by horrible circumstances, difficult circumstances, suffering. And what do? They remember that they are dependent not on themselves, but on God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And that puts these things in vivid relief. That, friends, often what we are asking for is not merely something natural. When human beings and human wills and human politics and all of these other things get involved, there's no simple solution. As you look at your income and you say, here's how much I'm making, here's how much I'm spending, they'll only pay me this much, and my kids need all of these things. How do these two fit together? I don't know, Lord. As a husband and a wife live together and fail to press in and romance one another, it can become a very much of a butting of heads. And at good times, on good days, one of those spouses may say, "But I want things to change." But Lord, how does he or how does she change? And how do I change so that they'll change? And how do we have the kind of marriage that represents Christ and the church? Friends, these are supernatural needs. And when we can see and we can understand the means of grace by which God's grace is poured out upon His people, do you see that the Word of God and prayer are some of the primary ways that God works? That these are the lifeblood of the church by which the power of heaven is unleashed in the midst of the people who love Jesus. God come in human flesh, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, reigning over all things. Friends, this is the supernatural means that God has ordained by which His will comes to pass in the world. Oh, friends, the Lord's Prayer stirs us. May Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, forgive us. Lord, keep me from this temptation. The kingdom and the power and the glory are Yours, O Lord. Gone are the church politics. Gone are the power plays in my life. I'm relying on You, Lord, because You're the one who's able to accomplish Your purposes in this situation. Friends, we need to pray. We need to pray individually, but we need to pray corporately. We need to pray kingdom prayers that are focused not on little routine things. Those are important. We need to be persistent in prayer. But my burden today is we need to grow in, and again, help me, I'm trying to think this through, but the Bible that I read says that Jesus talked about impudent prayers. We read that today in Luke chapter 11. The friend goes and knocks late at night. Have you ever done this? I've had to make some late night telephone calls. Bob, I'll never forget the time you called me at 10 o'clock at night. Remember that? I was on my way to bed and there was an urgent knock on my telephone with very important news. I would like to remind us that when the matters are urgent, that impudence is important. It wasn't because they were just friends that this person got up out of bed and came and got some food out of their cupboard and then gave it to the friend who had people who had just that night unexpectedly come and are staying with them, and that friend has nothing to give, nothing to feed them. It's not because they're friends. It's because this guy was knocking at the door and there was an urgency in his request. These are important truths that Jesus is teaching us about prayer. We're Presbyterians, friends. We're good at routine. We're good at dogma. We're good at systems. And these are important. I do not want to minimize them. But, oh, imagine having a skeleton with muscles on it. A skeleton that's pulsing with a throbbing heart and an active mind and a body that's going somewhere. Imagine truth in love. Imagine persistence with impudence. Imagine not only how often you pray, but how you pray. Prayer is one of the lifebloods of the church. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. Corporate prayer teaches people how to pray. I want us to think about today that there is a didactic element of prayer. The same way that there is a didactic element of preaching and teaching, there is also a didactic element of prayer. And look at the second half of verse 10. as the apostle is careful to inform the Corinthians this very simple statement. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. We have all these problems. We are looking not to men, we are looking to Christ to bring deliverance. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And again, this is where we need to remember Jesus' warnings. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. If you do, you've received your reward. They saw you. But the reason that we do corporate prayer, one of the reasons, is because the next generation, because spiritual babies, because physical babies who are now 16 and 17 years old need to learn how to pray corporately. And this is why we need to pray in our families. This is why we need to pray in our small groups and our Bible study groups. This is why we need to pray as a congregation. One of the things that, as I've been thinking about this, I've tried to be much more regular and much more reliable on praying this way during our evening services. And that would be a great place if you're saying we need to do more corporate prayer. That's one of the places where this congregation does that regularly, is in evening services 2 to 3 times a month. This leads us to the fourth point then this morning, very simply, how to pray corporately. What does it mean to pray corporately? Look at verse 11. It says, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf." You must help us by prayer. There's a need for prayer. Paul is writing in this letter back to the Corinthian church. He's saying, we need your prayers. Well, what does it look like to then pray corporately for the many needs that are laid out before us? Again, in this book, Mark Deaver lays out some helpful statements. And he talks about very simple and traditional elements of prayer. I want to read just a few of these. The first is adoration. And the author writes, "In my experience, we evangelicals more easily thank God for things he's done rather than praise him for who he is. Thanksgiving, while important, is about God's treatment of us. Praise is pure response to the magnificence of God. As a result, a dedicated time to praise God in prayer without straying into thanksgiving offers real benefit to a congregation. For example, instead of a prayer thanking God for rescuing us from our sin, a prayer of praise would praise God for the enormity of his mercy. Consider having 2 or 3 or even 10 minutes of a corporate prayer each week focused purely on adoration." So that's one way to pray corporately, is to adore God for his character, his attributes. Secondly, prayers of confession. Similar to our difficulty with praising God, we often become squeamish about spending sustained time in confession. At times, our prayers of confession turn into part confession, part petition. And part thanksgiving for our forgiveness in Christ. Now, of course, this petition and thanksgiving absolutely has a place in our services. But a worthy goal for a public prayer service is to dedicate several minutes to consider the heinousness of our offenses before God. Only after holding ourselves under the water, if you will, for several minutes, will the good news of the gospel ring with the joy that it should. So adoration, confession, thirdly, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving advertises that there is nothing we have that we did not receive from above. He quotes here from 1 Corinthians 4:7. It roots our concern for the future in God's faithfulness in the past. Most commonly, churches offer a prayer of thanks before collecting an offering from the congregation. This presents a wonderful opportunity to express thanks for God's financial blessing. Beyond that, we can use that time to thank him for so much else, of which our money in the offering plate is but a shadow and a token. And then finally is supplication. And many of you are probably familiar with this acronym, ACTS. This is one of the best ways I know to try to consciously focus on different kinds of prayer. So the last one, the fourth one, is supplication. We're good at asking God for things, aren't we? Yet how well do our requests reflect God's desires for us? As fallen creatures, we default to prayer for physical circumstances instead of requests with more spiritual aim. What you pray publicly will guide how your people pray privately. So take care in how you shape public supplications. Part of shaping these requests is explaining why we ask God for things. Consider opening your corporate prayers of petition with a prayer like Daniel's in Daniel chapter 9. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. We don't ask God for things because we deserve them. In fact, with all that he's given us in Christ, it's almost embarrassing to go to God asking for more. But we ask because he tells us to. We ask for his sake. We are called by his name, and what happens to us reflects on him. We want him to get all the glory when he answers our corporate prayers. In addition to modeling why we ask, we can model what to ask. And then the author proceeds to give some practical advice and things I don't have time to go into today. But I would commend to you the book, The Compelling Community, When God's Power Makes a Church Attractive. One of the areas where we can grow together as the body of Christ is in corporate prayer. And I conclude today with point 5. Corporate prayer must be together. Corporate prayer must be together. Now, again, I'm not addressing other kinds of prayer, private prayer, prayers for around particular needs. I'm not addressing those things today, but corporate prayer is corporate. Corporate prayer is together. And so I'd like to conclude with just 5 really simple pieces of encouragement as we think specifically about corporate prayer. The first one is pray we instead of I. One of the genius things about the Lord's Prayer is we begin our Father. It's the community together praying to the Father. Number 2, pray concisely. There are those who are fervent for prayer and they continue to pray and to pray and to pray. Learn to pray concisely. Number 3, pray loudly. Oftentimes, people, especially those who may be hard of hearing, have a hard time entering into corporate prayer if prayers are muttered. I remember one time my father telling me that this was not a good way to pray. And I prayed very sincerely, but nobody had any idea what I was saying. And he helped me learn that if you're going to pray with the body needs to be able to participate in your prayers. So pray loudly. Don't shout, but pray loudly. Number 4, pray privately for public needs. And again, if you want to read about Mark Deaver has some very practical ways that he encourages his congregation, even when they're not together, to be praying for one another. And one of the most concrete ways, and something I wanted to commend to us today, our 2017 church directory may be exactly what you need to get a jump start in praying for the body. Pray privately for public needs. Go down through the list in the church directory, and it will remind you to pray for people that you haven't been regularly thinking of. And then finally, I want to challenge us real practically here. Do you say amen at the end of someone else's prayer? or at least at the end of the season of corporate prayer. Deaver makes the point that when you say amen audibly, you are formally saying, this is my prayer too. In other words, prayer is not a spectator sport. Please don't ever sit in the pews and watch me pray like I'm out on the field, on a football field or a soccer field. It's not a spectator sport. Prayer is entering together into the throne room of God. And together, no matter who's praying aloud, we're praying together with one mind that the Lord might be glorified in our lives. So say amen. Get used to that. Again, there are some that are very boisterous in their amens, and I'm not talking about that. But I want to remind us that when we say amen, and when we mean amen, that what we're saying is, that was my prayer. I echo the prayer that was just offered. And there's ways to do that that are very, very appropriate. Well, these are a few ideas as we consider and seek to respond to God's statement here through the Apostle Paul. You must help us by prayer. So consider how these things apply to your life. And I encourage you, friends, don't just be doers of the word. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we draw near to you today, and we thank you that we can be a people of prayer. We thank you that through Christ we have access to the throne of God, that we're exhorted to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we've been taught how to pray corporately about many important matters. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of our forefathers who have laid down in both the Westminster Confession and in the catechisms eloquent statements applying the Lord's Prayer to our lives. We pray, Lord, you would help us to meditate upon that Lord's Prayer and squeeze it for all of the blessings and lessons that it has for us. We pray that, Lord, we might enter anew. I know in my own life I go through seasons of great fervency in prayer and then really become lackadaisical. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reflect upon, to talk with one another. Lord, prayer can be way too programmed. And I pray that, Lord, it wouldn't be something that the elders say necessarily, but that your people would together be drawn together into little clumps of prayer groups where the schedule works for them. Lord, that there would be one-on-one, ladies praying together and men praying together, husbands and wives praying together, brothers and sisters praying together, that, Lord, we might find opportunities to pray, that you would give the elders wisdom as we seek to both model but also to plan for useful times of prayer for the congregation. We pray that, Lord, the glory of your grace would be on display in local churches that are dedicated not to extraordinary acts of the Spirit, but that are dedicated to the ordinary means of grace. And, O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would use the ordinary things in our lives to grow us and mold us and shape us and mature us and give us a hunger, a growing hunger for the things of God. Lord, we'll give you thanks for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.